If you want to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 17. The title of the message tonight is Enduring and Equipped. Enduring and Equipped. We'll begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. So it's been about a month, I guess, since we've been through our study here, but if you remember Paul's writing, he's in prison in Rome. He knows it most likely that he's about to be executed, he's about to be martyred. And he's writing back to Timothy at Ephesus, where Timothy's the pastor, and giving him some final instruction. That's the letter that we're reading here that we refer to as 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1, says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." And by the way, that description is talking about not even loving those who love you, not even loving your family, not even loving your parents or siblings. So that's without natural affection, which would just be natural to love someone. They even like that. It goes on and says, "Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the power of your word, as we'll be looking at later on tonight. And God, we just thank you for how you have prepared us, Lord, for what to expect in this world as Christians. And that, that God, we're not going to be caught off guard or unaware, just as Paul is writing to Timothy 2,000 years ago and preparing him for the things he's going to face as a pastor, as a Christian in the first century in the Roman world, and knowing what Paul's already faced, that it's going to require some toughness, it's going to require some endurance, some perseverance, and there's no exception for us here this evening, that God, as Christians, we're going to have to face some hardship in this life, and you have warned us about that, you've been upfront and truthful in preparing us for that, and so I just pray that our hearts and our minds are prepared for that, to be rejected, to be despised of men, just as Christ was. As we follow him, we can expect the same treatment. And as he told his disciples, that if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to say about those who follow him? And so, Father, we see that then, we see that now, and we just pray that we would have our minds and hearts ready and prepared, God, for whatever comes thrown at us, God, that we will remain faithful, just as Paul is instructing Timothy to do. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that we can learn tonight together, God, during this study and also during our discussion groups. And we just always, God, we cannot thank you enough for your word, for your revelation, and God, for allowing your light to shine in our hearts, God, that we can come to a knowledge of you. So we thank you for all these things. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So there's so much to cover in these passages of Scripture. I guess the first thing I would ask as I look at verses 1 through 5 is, when are the last days? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Yeah, I've had that question asked of me, I don't know, probably hundreds of times. Do you believe we're living in the last days, or are we living the last days? So when are the last days according to Scripture? Are we in the last days today? I think that's exactly right. So when did the last days begin? Pat hit the nail on the head. When did the last days begin? That began when Christ showed up. When will the last days end? When Christ returns. So Paul, as he's writing this, Paul's in the last days, Timothy's in the last days, and we also are in the last days. Without hesitation, when someone says, "Jordan, do you think we live in the last days?" I'll say yes. And I have a biblical basis for saying that. That yes, we are living, without question, we're living in the last days. Now, and they've not concluded, we're living in them now. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times, dangerous times will come. Paul is about to be executed, living in difficult and dangerous times. Paul is living in difficult and dangerous times. Timothy is living in difficult and dangerous times. And we also are living in difficult and dangerous times here in the last days. You look at verses 2 through 4. This is a list. You see common in Scripture. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and holy. This is what we can expect. This is a more exact description of those perilous times, those difficult times. Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This description that Paul gives is very similar to the description that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And the description that Christ is giving is when he's in this dispute or this argument about eating food without washing your hands. And he makes a statement that we're not defiled by what goes into a man isn't what defiles him, it's what comes out of the man is what defiles him. And in that context, he makes this statement. He says, they ask him, what do you mean that it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, not what goes into him? And this is what Christ says, for from within and of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness or lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Paul gives a very similar list over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about what comes out of our heart, what comes out of man. Now as we read this, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as we read that, I would say, as I mentioned this morning, that this sounds like the disintegration of society. If this sounds like, you know, if you look at the world, you would say this is being fulfilled before our very eyes. This description. You know, that without natural affection, that's you could associate that. This was seen as by the Greeks, by the Romans, by the Jews. In the ancient world, if you hated your parents, you were seen as worthless. Well, what's happening here in our community right now? What trial is going on? It's a man who murdered his parents and dismembered them. And things like that have become so common, we're not even shocked by that anymore. It doesn't get a lot. I mean, this is just local news. A man who, over, I think it was in Solway, who killed and dismembered his parents. And so when you see without natural affection, you can say, I mean, it's the headline, and that is very true. But there's something here that I think we miss. There's more to this story of what Paul's writing about. So this is a true description of society. And I would say this is a description of the disintegration of society, except for one phrase. What does verse 5 say? Having a form of godliness. That changes everything. That's not society. Society doesn't have a form of godliness. I mean, would you say that applies to someone who's atheistic? They don't have a form of godliness. They deny even the existence of God. When Paul uses that phrase, he describes these things and then says, having a form of godliness, as in the same thought, these same individuals, for men should be lovers of their own selves, during these perilous times, these things are going to be happening. And then he says in verse 5, which is even more shocking, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul's not talking about society. This is given in society. Paul is talking about within the church. Within the church at Ephesus. Having this form of godliness. Think about the context. Paul is warning Timothy, this is going to be true amongst professing Christians. False Christian teachers and leaders. Christ describes him as wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew chapter 7. And Paul, this directly affects the context of what Paul is writing about here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul, when speaking with the Ephesian elders, warns them and says that after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. That is who Timothy, that's who Paul is writing to as he's writing to Timothy. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, where grievous wolves have entered in among the elders the church at Ephesus. Paul is talking about what happens within the church. We even see, you think, well, and I'm just keying on this, we could spend all night just looking at this list, but I'm keying in on this without natural affection. You remember what Jesus accused the Pharisees of, the religious leaders, who were so holy and pious? Remember what he accused them of? He said, you defraud your parents. And what you do is you take the money that might be set aside where you can help your parents and take care of your elderly parents. You set that money aside and say, no, I'm sorry, I'd love to help you, Mom. I'd love to help you that, but that's dedicated to the Lord. I can't use that. And guess what? Maybe after your parents, they find other means, or maybe they pass away, now you can undedicate it and take it back to yourself. That's the kind of thing that was going on amongst the religious leaders, amongst the people who claim to be the people of God. And that's what Paul's describing here. That's where this becomes even more shocking, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The focus is on the church, not the world. I'm going to say that again. When you think about the last days, you think about the end times, the focus is on the church, not the world. Do you understand that there's plenty in the world in Paul's day to be focused on? Who do you think the Antichrist is? Who did the early church say is the Antichrist? Nero. In fact, 666 can be tied back, most people tie that back to Emperor Nero in the first century. 666. The mark of the beast can be tied back to the emperor, to Caesar, and to Emperor Nero. A connection to him. But that's not what Paul is focusing on. He's not focusing on the world. He's not focusing on the Roman Empire. He is focusing on the church. And I'll say this, and I've said this over and over again, I'll continue to say it. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. That was true in Paul's day, that's true in Timothy's day, and that's true in our day. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. Having a form of godliness, professing to be Christians, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But come on down to verses 6 through 9. It's going on and continuing to describe these false Christian teachers and the things that they do, what's inside of them, what's in their heart, what's in their mind, what's coming from within them. This description continues in verses 6 and 7. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I look around this room, we're about 60% women, maybe more. Let me ask you a question. Paul says, and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Does that offend you? Is Paul being demeaning to women as he gives this description? What would you say? This is a common accusation. You may encounter this, but you say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. They say, well, the Bible is sexist. I can't read the letters of Paul. He's sexist. He's a chauvinist. I can't read that. I reject it. You say, well, what are you talking about? They turn to the scripture and says, well, he's referring to women as silly women laden with sins. Leading captive silly women laden with sins. That's a very sexist statement, a chauvinist statement. You can definitely imagine someone bringing up that accusation in our society today. How would you answer that? If someone were to say, well, I think Paul is sexist, and here's an example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Is that not demeaning to women? Have I ever mentioned this word before here? Context. Have I ever brought that up? Does that ring a bell? Context. How would you answer that accusation? And that accusation may come to you, not to me, but to you. And I'm not going to be there to give you the answer. What are you going to say is the Bible is accusations are made against God's word. Accusations are made against the Bible. as being demeaning to women. And this verse is used as an example. But what's the context? When was this letter written? Give me a rough estimate. When was this letter written? There we go. It's around, Paul died around, Paul and Peter both died around 67, 68 AD. So this is probably written really closely into Paul's life, probably around 67 AD. I think that's a good dating of this letter. Maybe 68, but probably 67 AD. About 35 years after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. In 67 AD, in the Roman world, in the first century, what kind of education did a girl receive? Non-existent. Is being uneducated and being unintelligent the same thing? No. You can be highly intelligent, but not be educated. And you can make different statements about that, but that's a brute fact of history. In the first century, in the Roman world, a young girl did not receive an education. And women in that society were less educated, with less, you know, what were their legal rights? And so there was varying within Greek societies, Roman societies, Jewish societies, but by and large they pretty much had no rights. They had no education. That's a brute fact of history. Less educated with less social status, less rights, less social status to lose. The fact is women were more susceptible to false teachers for that reason. Women in that culture were more susceptible to the false teachers. But understand this, if Paul is Paul saying all women are silly and laden with sins? And lead captive silly women laden with sins. That's a specific category, a specific group of women who are falling into these traps. That's not all women. Paul is referring to a specific group of women, not all women. I'll put it this way, I don't think Priscilla would fall into this group. Paul had the utmost respect for Priscilla. She was as sharp as any man in the scriptures and understanding. In fact, Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife, were the ones who instructed Apollos, who was very powerful in the scriptures. And Paul affirmed that. And Priscilla was a colleague of the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry. Priscilla, or maybe Lois, or Eunice, would fall way outside of this category of, what does it say? Of silly women laden with sins. That's not Priscilla, that's not Lois, and that's not Eunice. But that category does exist. Paul is not being demeaning to women. He's accurately warning about what false teachers are doing. And what they do is that they try to get to these women that aren't as educated, that can't pick up on the errors that false teachers are exposing them to. And these false teachers come in, they promise a path of enlightenment, but it winds up in a dead end. And this happens over and over and over again. That's the description of verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The new false teacher comes to town and says, I have the way of enlightenment, my teaching can lead to knowledge and enlightenment if you'll just follow my teaching. And they start on this path of enlightenment, and it's another dead end. So then they jump onto another path, another dead end, another path, another dead end. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is a kind of a euphemism for salvation. They're always learning these religious teachings, these moral teachings, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul goes on, this is not new to God's people. This opposition by false teachers, possibly with signs and wonders, goes all the way back. You see examples of this with Moses in Egypt. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall not proceed. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Paul's referring back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, when Pharaoh's magicians, which are not named in Scripture, But we see their names given here. That was given through Jewish tradition. Jannes and Jambres were identified as the magicians of Pharaoh who were withstanding Moses, as described in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. He's saying that this is not new to God's people to have this opposition, to have false teachers. But he goes on and says, but just as they were put to the test, these false teachers will be put to the test by God and exposed as worthless. They will fail the test, just as Jannes and Jambres did, where they could not keep up with what Moses was doing to the power of God. They were exposed. The same thing will happen to these false teachers. So what Paul is saying is Timothy will have to endure. And we will have to endure. During these last days, as Christians, Timothy will have to endure. Paul had to endure. Timothy will have to endure. And we here tonight, still living the last days, will have to endure. But here's the second half. We are equipped to do so. Look at verses 10 through 11, or 10 through 13. Switching gears from enduring to being equipped. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, but thou hast fully known. So he's saying that these false teachers are going to be stopped, they're going to be exposed, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teachings, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. While persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul is saying, Timothy, as he's going to say in the next chapter, I'm finishing my course, but I have blazed a trail. I've left you an example to follow. He's going way back. He's going back decades saying, remember the persecutions. When he references Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, that goes all the way back before Timothy ever traveled with the Apostle Paul. That goes all the way back to when Timothy was still living in Lystra. It was just observing what Paul was experiencing when he was in his hometown of Lystra, experiencing the persecutions or witnessing the persecutions that Paul endured. He said he's referring to these persecutions that you saw even before you joined me in my journeys. But he's saying, as the Lord has been with me and delivered me, he'll deliver you. That's the encouragement that Paul is giving Timothy. Going on to verses 12 through 13, it says, and this is where he's giving this instruction to Timothy. He's appealing to these personal experiences that Paul had with Timothy. Listen to the universal statement of verse 12. Yea, or yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? What can you expect? What are you promised? What are you promised in the Word of God? What are you promised biblically? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, Paul is giving a very sobering, clear-cut warning about, is he saying we can expect persecution as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice, as we mentioned this morning, as an apprentice of Jesus in this world. We say this all the time, but here in America, in the 21st century, we've been insulated throughout the 20th century, the 21st century, we've been insulated from historical Christianity, which is by and large persecuted. As I think about that, as we still have this window of time in church history, this opportunity, I would encourage you to use it the best you possibly can. This window of time in church history when we are free from persecution, to use this freedom, to use this liberty, because it will not last forever. I can already see the ways in which Christians can be persecuted in the United States. The groundwork's already laid for it. I was talking to Todd this past Friday night, and I said, you think, well, what do you mean? How could Christians be persecuted? How could you be, how could it change that drastically? But even today, if you say, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian, for the most part, people will say, well, that's a good thing, that's commendable. You know, I don't go, but that's good for you. I'm glad you got your kids in church, and, you know, that's important. But how could that so drastically change? Well, I want you to imagine if being a Christian, when you told someone, I'm a member of Marble Hill Baptist Church, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of a local church. Imagine if somebody were to hear that as saying, if you went to them and said, you know what, well, I'm a member of the KKK. I'm a member of the local chapter of the KKK. How would they react to you? They would be immediately repulsed, repelled. They would say, don't talk to me again. I think that could happen. I think the church and the KKK could not be further separated. They're completely contradictory and inconsistent. I'm just using that as an example. If that's how people could hear, I'm a Christian. You spew hate speech. You're bigoted. You're closed-minded. As we've read even tonight, you're sexist. You're chauvinistic. You're racist. Imagine if those associations were made with you because you're a Christian. I think that's coming. Is it accurate? Absolutely not. It's slander and lies. But make no mistake, there will be enough false Christians, as we're reading about tonight, who will give people ammunition who are that way. And they'll say, yes, I'm that way because I'm a Christian. It's a false representation of Christianity. And you and I will face the brunt of the backlash from that false representation. And that's exactly the kind of stuff that was happening in the first century. I'm just telling you, we need to be prepared for this. Make sure the accusations are false. That's all we can ensure. But we can expect persecution as followers of Christ, as an apprentice of Christ the Master. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So he's saying that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. That's what's going to be happening to Timothy, but here's what you're to do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying you need to endure these evil men, these seducers, these persecutors, Timothy, you're going to have to endure. But as you have been taught and equipped since you were just a little boy. Now, Paul's referring to himself, as he says in the second half of verse 14, when he says, the things that you've heard, and as thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that includes the Apostle Paul. But did Paul know Timothy as a little boy? Did he know him as a child? No, he didn't meet Timothy until he was probably in his teenage years, if not in his 20s. So who else is Paul referring to here? He has been taught. Timothy has been taught by his mother Eunice and by his grandmother Lois. Again, Paul is not demeaning to women. He's saying you have this foundation. And that foundation that your mother laid, that your grandmother laid, that Lois and Eunice laid, who Paul obviously knew personally, he said that foundation that they laid prepared the way for you to accept the Messiah when I came and preached the gospel. When Paul came to Lystra and preached the gospel to Timothy, believed the gospel because the foundation had already been laid by his mother and by his grandmother. And that's what Paul is appealing to when he says you need to endure. It's going to be hard, but you have to endure. And remember what you've been taught your whole life. Put on verses 16 and 17 as we conclude tonight. All Scripture. So he's made this appeal to Scripture. The Holy Scriptures you've been taught since you were a child, since you were maybe just 4 or 5 years old. He goes on and says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a very familiar Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness, you're going to have to endure persecution. But he's saying that Timothy is thoroughly equipped because he has the Word of God. The Scriptures are God-breathed. It's not Paul's word. It's not Moses' word. It's not David's word. It's not John or Peter's word. It is God-breathed. It is God's word. And as he gives the description there of how the usefulness of God's word for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, God's word exposes sin and falsehood. That's where that reproof. It exposes sin, it exposes falsehood for what it is. It corrects that which is distorted. And it gives the positive instruction in the ways of righteousness. What Paul is saying, and this is something that's really resonating with me, especially here in the last few weeks, is that it is possible, despite evil men, seducers, waxing worse and worse, despite perilous times coming, yet would you listen to me closely? It is possible to live a holy, godly, righteous life in this world. I think the majority of the church has said it's impossible. We'll just have to give up. You know, why does it have to be so hard? Just appeal to grace and give up. That's falsehood. That's error. It is possible to live a holy, godly, righteous life in this world. And I would say the Apostle Paul is exhibit a holy, godly, righteous life in this world. It is possible to live that life. And we have been told and instructed how to do it by God Himself. We are far from unarmed in this fight. We're in a fight. But we are far from unarmed in this fight. As we close tonight, enduring and equipped. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know we say this over and over again, but the Bible says this over and over again. It is going to take some toughness and endurance and perseverance to be a Christian in the last days. And we are in the last days. Who's up for the challenge? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. I've been at this church for a long time. I've heard a lot of talkers. Big talk. They're not here tonight. And they weren't here this morning. And they weren't here last week. Because they were nothing but talk. Who's up for the challenge? It's going to take some toughness and endurance and perseverance to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be an apprentice, a student of Christ, an apprentice of Christ in the last days. Who's up for the challenge? We'll find out. Time will tell. And time has told. Fakes and frauds talk. Time will tell and time has told. As we close down, finally a word about vindication. You read these things, and it's not encouraging to read a lot of the stuff we're reading tonight, but I think it's accurate, I think it's true. I think it's what we need to hear. I want to say a word about vindication. Jesus of Nazareth, for lack of a better term, when he came into this world, was treated like a piece of scum. Would you agree with that? Jesus of Nazareth was treated like a piece of scum by this world. Though, incredibly, ironically, he made the world. John 1:10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him. Jesus of Nazareth was treated like a piece of scum by this world. He has never been vindicated in this world. God gave a vindication and said, He said He was my son. That's the truth. He is my son, and He rose from the dead. That was his vindication before God that he did not lie about that testimony that he is the Son of God. But he has never been vindicated in this world. To this day, Jesus of Nazareth is treated like a piece of scum. In society today, he's a cuss word. That's all he is. He's a joke. He's the butt of the joke. He's a cuss word. Jesus Christ has never been vindicated in this world. But when he returns, he will be vindicated. That day is coming. When Christ returns, he will be vindicated, and all Christians with him. But not one second before then. I want you to be prepared. Because if they treated Jesus like scum, what are they going to treat you like? What did they treat Paul like? I can imagine the scene. The Apostle Paul in prison. The guards come in. They have a sword. They, as a Roman citizen, he's probably executed in private. He would not be crucified the way that Peter was. Most likely they probably, for whatever reason, at this time, they came in, they read him, these are the charges, you're found guilty, and you're going to be executed by death, by the sword, by beheading. They read the charges, and they carried out the execution. And I can imagine that executioner, and the mentality being this, that right before he executed the Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest Christian to ever live, obviously outside of Christ himself, I can imagine him thinking, as an administrator of the Roman Empire, saying this, "You lose. We win." And there it stands. You mark my words. He'll be vindicated. Paul's treated like scum today. He's a chauvinist, he's a sexist, he's a racist, he's still treated like scum. He's not been vindicated. He'll be vindicated when Christ is vindicated, when his Savior is vindicated. I'll be vindicated one day. But it won't be today. It's not right now. What we're preaching is the truth. It may not look that way, but it's the truth. And vindication is going to come. It's going to come. But it won't happen one second before Christ shows up. When he shows up, it is eternal vindication. Because we have connected ourselves and we're going outside the camp. This is with the garbage. That's what Hebrews describes. It says that Christ is taken outside the camp where the refuge is taken, where the garbage is taken. We're going with him. But we will be vindicated. And by faith, I know we'll be vindicated.